Well, we're going to be thinking about a question about whose son is Jesus. And actually, it's a kind of way of what the question of Jesus was talking about the question himself, about who is the Christ. And so Jesus there, by way of introduction, poses a question. We realized, of course, that as we've been looking over these things over the last few Sundays, that a lot of questions have been coming to Jesus. And now it's Jesus' time to ask questions. And so he poses this question that we, and this is our text, Mark chapter 12 and verses 35 to verse 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes, now the scribes are religious people, they could be both Pharisee or Sadducee, and the scribes were basically the sort of lawyers, but they also were people who were copying the Old Testament scriptures and making these wonderful scrolls of the various books of the Old Testament. But they would study the law, and they were analyzing everything that was written in the law. And Jesus says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? That's a truth, that's a statement, that's right, that's what the scriptures say. And Jesus poses that question, and then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. He says, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And we're told that the common people, the ordinary people, not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the ordinary people heard him gladly. There are two characters that we read of in the Old Testament, two great characters in the Old Testament, two great characters in Jewish biblical history. One is Moses. He is the prophet among the prophets. And in the questions that Jesus was being given to Jesus, they were all related to the law and to Moses. The second big character, great character in the Old Testament is David, King David, the king amongst the kings of Israel. And it's David that the Lord Jesus Christ in his question brings in to this question and poses to the people. The people at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ were being taught that the Messiah was to come. That was part of the preaching of John the Baptist, wasn't he? To get ready, to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And the people were being told about this Messiah and talked about the Messiah as being both a prophet and a king, and hence he would be greater than Moses and greater than David. And of course, when we look through our glasses at the New Testament, we know that's true. David is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses, and Jesus is greater than David. And if you want to see the argument unfold, go to the Epistle to the Hebrews for that. So Jesus previously had been dealing with the questions of the law and of Moses. But now he's bringing in David. And so we go to verse 35, the question. This is the first. There's two parts of this question, really. And the first part, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? That's what the scribes are saying. What they were saying was true. But then Jesus brings in verse 37. Having quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, he says, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And that's the question that Jesus poses here to make people think. And the first thing that we need to say is this, that about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is talking here, posing his questions about on a topic that people were very concerned about. The Messiah. When's he coming? Who is the Messiah? Well, we know from our New Testament reading of Scripture, he is the Messiah. But the Messiah is truly a man. And Jesus, the Messiah, is a true human being. Now, to go to and answer the question that Jesus posed, you know, about there in verse 35, where the how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Well, to answer that question, we need to go into the Old Testament and to go back to a promise that God had given to David, that from David's line there would become a unique, a special son, in fact, the Messiah. The Messiah would come from the family of David. And we can go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 12 to 14. And this is given to David from his prophet. When your days are fulfilled and you will rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is not just about the king who's going to follow after David, who was Solomon, or even of Solomon's sons and grandsons after him. This was about one special son, one special descendant of King David, who was going to rule, and he was going to rule forever. He is to be the anointed. That word Messiah, Christ, means anointed. He is the anointed son. He is the anointed Messiah, the anointed Christ, who would be an everlasting king, who would have an everlasting kingdom. So, was Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth that we read of in the Gospels, in the New Testament, was Jesus David's son? Was he from David's line? Well, we don't have to go very far in the New Testament. You just need to go to Luke chapter 3 or Matthew chapter 1, and you get the genealogies, and you have the way that the family lines are starting from from someone like Abraham, and you work all your way through it, and in the family line you come to Jesus, and right in the middle, David, King David. But we can also read the testimony of a man called Paul, the great apostle, who speaks of the ancestry of Jesus. There in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4, as Paul is introducing his letter, he speaks of himself there as the bondservant of Christ, and then he wants to speak about Jesus. He says of himself, he's separated to the gospel of God, that's verse 1, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was descended of David, but also he's from God, the Father himself, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus then was the Son of David, and he was truly human, a true man. But why did Jesus need to be the Son of David? Why couldn't the Messiah just be descended from somebody else? Well, the answer, of course, there are two answers I'm going to give you here, is that first of all, it was the fulfillment of Scripture. God had promised David that from his line there would be the Messiah. That was God's promise. That's what the Scriptures say in the Old Testament. That's what they were looking for in the first century when Jesus came on earth. Remember, it was the wise men who knew and were being told that this Messiah that they were looking for would be descended from David and would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. But the second thing is this, that he had to be a true man to live in a fallen world in which we live. He had to suffer in our place for our redemption, there's another shun that we'll get to eventually, and paying for our sins. He had to die a real death as a real man upon a real cross. But it wasn't simply the physical sufferings that Jesus had to experience as our Messiah, our Savior. He also had to overcome, as a real human being, the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can read about those in the gospel accounts, can't we? Especially those of the devil. And he triumphed because he was a man who knew no sin, a man who did no sin. He had the victory. He had the victory for our sake. He became sin for us, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And he could only do this by being a man. So as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of Jesus as being the son of David. He had to be a true human being. But he was more than that, wasn't he? And that's our second point this morning. The deity of Christ. Jesus was not only a man, but he was God the Son. Truly human and truly God. And Jesus expands his question in Mark chapter 12, verse 36 and verse 37, by quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. But we'll use the Mark passage to quote it again to us. For David himself, it's verse 36 of Mark 12. David himself said by the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That verse 36, that statement, "The Lord said to my Lord," is a very enigmatic statement. It's a mysterious statement. In the Hebrew, in Psalm 110, it's the Lord there, the word is Jehovah, Yahweh, the sacred name of God. And the sacred name of God says to my Lord, and that word there in the Hebrew is the word Adonai, which is another word that's used for God. And in the Greek, it's even more obvious, because the word there uses the same word. The Lord says to my Lord. Curious. And what we're having here, if you think about it, if you really sort of try to understand it, is that God is speaking to God. Deity is speaking to deity. The divine is speaking to the divine. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, remarks in his commentary in Psalm 110 that although David would be thinking in terms of the one God, David, he says, is privileged to hear the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's a heavenly conversation between the Godhead. It's spoken, the words are spoken by the Father to the God the Son, but inscripturated for us by God the Holy Spirit. In his earthly ministry, Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, and that points back to the Old Testament and back to Daniel, for example. It's a messianic term. It speaks about the Messiah. But he was also called by many as the Son of God. And it was a term that he did not deny. Psalm 110, if you read it, is a messianic psalm. It's all about the Messiah. It's all about the Christ. But there's another psalm, another messianic psalm, that speaks about a king. It speaks about a son. It speaks about the anointed one. And that's Psalm 2, and we're going to quote a few verses from Psalm 2 now, verse 2 and then verses 6 and 7. It's a well-known psalm. The kings of the earth, we're told in verse 2, have set themselves against God, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's the anointed? Well, he's the Messiah. saying? Well, you can read those verses a little bit later on. But verse 6, yet I have set my king. This is God speaking. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. And here in these two psalms, we have something of the Trinity being given to us, portrayed to us. The three in one, the one in three. One God, three persons of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But why does Jesus need to be the Son of God? Why couldn't God just send some big powerful angel down to do that work of redemption for us? Well, we needed him to be the Son of God and so that he would reveal the Father to us. So that, as we already mentioned in the beginning of our service, when we see what we see is this: if we want to see the Father, we look to the Son, as Jesus, told us. Anyone who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father also. And we can perhaps go to John chapter 20 and verse 28 and 29, where Thomas, the disciple, having seen the risen Jesus, and Jesus pointing to the holes in his hand and the wound in his side, and then Thomas says, my God, to Jesus, my God and my Lord. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in him as the Son of Man, but also as the Son of God? And you need to believe in Jesus as the Son of Man who went to that cross and took upon himself our sins and paid the price for our sins on that cross, our representative, our substitute upon that cross. But you also need to know him as the Son of God. He is both God and man. And you must believe in Jesus in that way for salvation, for eternal life. But there's a third point, and that is to bring to you the fact that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, verse 36. For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The words that God the Father is saying to God the Son are words that are about kingship, about royal standing. To sit at the right hand is to get that position of prominence and authority. When you've got a king, and this happens in the House of Commons, isn't it? Well, it's actually the House of Lords when the two houses come together, and it's the king's speech, and you get the king sitting on a throne, don't you, in Parliament. And there's another throne there, isn't there? Well, who sits on that? Whilst the Queen sits on that, the right hand of the King. And it's the same here. We have God the Father, and seated at the right hand of the Father is God the Son. It's a symbol, it's a sign of kingship, of authority, royalty. Let's go back to Psalm 2 just for a moment. Psalm 2 and verses 6 and 8. Yet, says God, there in that psalm, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And then in verse 8, shows the authority of the king he has set on his holy hill. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Another of the scriptures speak of Jesus as being King and Lord. Philippians chapter 2, we read there, where Paul tells us that every knee shall bow. And he tells us that every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as King and Lord. So I want to ask as we come to a close this evening, this morning, is he your king today? Is he your king this morning? Because there is no salvation except, no heaven except we have Jesus to be our king, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. There's no heaven without Jesus. I want to close by looking at the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible. It's Revelation chapter 22, and just three verses, verse 7, verse 12, and 16. If you have a red letter Bible, they're easy to spot because they're the letters are there all in red in the text of that last chapter. And it tells us about Jesus's coming as king. And it tells us that he's going to come soon. Verse 7, Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." That's Jesus speaking, isn't it? "And behold, I am coming quickly," verse 12, "and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root," and note this, "and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." He's coming soon. Jesus is descended from David. He is a true man, but he's also God the Son. And he's coming to rule over all, because he is king over all creation. But is he your king this morning? And will you bow the knee and confess him as Lord of your life? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture that we've been thinking of, Lord, of Jesus being king, of Jesus being a true man, but Jesus also being truly God the Son. And we praise you and thank you as we read the scriptures. And the wonder of the gospel and the amazing thing of the gospel is that you so love the world that you gave Jesus, the King, the true man, the Son of God, to come down upon this earth, to live in this fallen world. And yet, Lord, as we see in the scriptures, he did not sin, but went to the cross and took with him on that cross our sins. Thank you there, Lord, that he suffered in our place. He turned aside your wrath. He fulfilled the judgment that should have been meted out to us. It fell upon him. And we thank you that because of his blood, we are redeemed. Lord, grant to us, give us a thankful heart for these things. Give us a rejoicing heart about these things. And give us a praising heart about these things too. In Jesus' name, amen.